Well, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Well, Father, we are just so thankful for this opportunity to sit under your word and learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help me to be clear, and Holy Spirit, as I speak about you, empower me to be clear, to make your words be heard. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the early hours of December 1st, 1939, German soldiers dressed in Polish army uniforms assaulted a German radio station on the German side of the German-Polish border, leaving a few dead bodies and giving Hitler ample justification to make his next move. Later that day, mobile forces poured over the German-Polish border, supported by 2,750 Panzer tanks and the state-of-the-art German Air Force known as the Luftwaffe. As you all can imagine, the Polish army was ill-prepared for the state-of-the-art strike. Nazi Germany essentially won within a week, and Winston Churchill described the valiant effort of the Poles with the following. They were heavily outclassed in artillery and had but a single armored brigade to meet the 9 German panzers, as they had already were called. They had their horse cavalry, of which they had 12 brigades, charged valiantly against the swarming tanks and armored cars, but could not harm them with their swords and lances. It was a courageous exercise in defeat with a valuable lesson. A sword and a lance cannot beat a German panzer. Now, we have our own battle that we fight. We read about it in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We live in a world that has been corrupted by sin. Satan, the dark lord of the universe, has introduced sin into this world. It's been passed down from generation to generation, and he has rigged a world system that ensnares people in sin. If you have been unfortunate enough to follow the news this past week, you know of the depravity of our culture. Racism, bitterness, resentment, anger, self-righteousness, it's all there. And it's something where, as Christians, we identify it in other people, and we are rightfully disturbed by it. But there's another disturbing reality, and that is when we see those sins infiltrate our own life. Lust, bitterness, resentment, self-righteousness, pride, you name it. It's most frightening when we see it in us. And we've been told from our teaching last week that we need to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is from Ephesians 5:15-17, where we have an awareness that the days are evil. Therefore, we need to be very careful how we tread, how we make our decisions. We want all of our decisions to be within the will of the Lord, and we know that his will is to be free from the power of the sin. And yet, sometimes, certain sins seem to have this grip upon us. And so, on one hand, we don't want to do it, but on the other hand, we end up doing it. How do we break that power of sin? Now, obviously, when someone comes to know Jesus Christ, when they place their faith in him, they are liberated from that sin. But God does not stop there. There is still a liberating presence. Now, remember, as a young Christian, my inclination was to fight sin by willpower. In fact, I remember a friend of mine who was battling with a certain sin, and he told me, "You know what, Dave? I am sick and tired of this sin, and this is what I'm going to do." Should I ever commit this sin, I am going to ground myself for the entire weekend. I am going to double my Bible reading for the week and give $50 to the church in addition to my tithe. You know what I thought? That sin doesn't stand a chance, man. What a great strategy. But you know what happened? I didn't see my friend for a month. And when I did, he didn't have any money. It didn't work. You see, when you look at the strength of sin, the hold of sin, the domination of sin, trying to fight your sin is like trying to take on a German panzer with a sword. There has to be a better weapon. There needs to be some power. I mean, think about the Polish army. If they had a nuclear warhead, that would turn the tables. Well, I have good news for you, Christian. You don't have to sin. There is a power resident within you, which, if properly harnessed, will defeat all sin in your life. We read about it in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. This is the power given to you. So often when we try to fight sin, we try to fight sin with our willpower. We try to fight sinful tendencies with our flesh. We try to fight these powers that are antithetical to God with a power that does not come from God. And that is like trying to clean up an oily, sooty kitchen floor with a mop dipped in tar. You're just going to make a bigger mess. What you need is an outside agent that will help you defeat sin, and that is found in the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to learn that to defeat sin, you need to fight it with the right weapon. And the right weapon is the Holy Spirit. And for it to be used properly, it has to be harnessed correctly by doing the following three things. You need to reject the flesh, submit to the Spirit, and expect to change. Doing so will defeat that sin. Now, before I proceed, we're going to do a little thought experiment. You think about that one sin in your life that you really, really want to be free from. Might be pornography, could be lust, could be bitterness, could be your temper. You think about it. Self-righteousness, what is it? Now, you don't need to write it down or anything so people can say, well, what's your sin? Just think about it in your own heart and think, okay, what is it I want to be free from? And then as I go through this, we're going to check in on you to talk about how to banish that sin from your life. So let's look at the first point. Reject the flesh. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, in this passage, Paul doesn't prohibit the use of alcohol so much as prohibit getting drunk. When large amounts of alcohol flow into a person's bloodstream, their speech slurs, their face and their eyes, they redden, their balance is impaired, they have trouble walking, and this leads to debauchery. And this word debauchery is actually the same word we find in Luke 15, 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless or prodigal living. The debauchery, it speaks of wild living. In the case of the prodigal son, is full of booze and prostitutes. It was unrestrained passion. And that is a picture of what getting drunk does. When you're under the influence of alcohol, the common sense that God has given you through common grace, it erodes away, doesn't it? You take risks that you'd never take when you're sober. You make decisions that you will regret when you get sober. And sure, you might have a fun time doing it. But what happens is those desires deep within your heart, those we'll call those the desires of the flesh that are antithetical to the will of God, they come up out of you. You say things you normally wouldn't say because you have the common sense not to do so, but they're already in your heart. It's unrestrained living. Now, even though this passage speaks about drinking and getting drunk, it's not necessarily the focus of this passage. Now, next week, college students, I have a special message for you on drinking. Now, should you not show up, I will call your parents. Okay? But that's not necessarily the focus of this passage. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And if this sentence is read for the first time to the initial audience, how would they expect to complete the sentence? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but practice self-control. Or do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be sober-minded. Is that what Paul does? He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is almost unexpected. You see, what Paul is doing is he's using drunkenness and being under the influence of alcohol as a foil to talk about this greater theological truth of being filled with the Spirit. There is this antithetical relationship where when somebody is drunk, they're controlled by the impulses of the flesh, whereas when somebody is filled with the Spirit, they reject the flesh and they submit to the Spirit, which is our second point. But be filled with the Spirit. This is the heart of the sentence. And by Spirit, he means the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and really one of the most misunderstood theological concepts that you find in the Bible. Now, if you've ever seen Star Wars, you know that one of the primary themes is the Force. No one really knows what the Force is, but it's used to guide bombs, lift large spacecrafts, and basically bend the will of the weak-minded, right? These are not the droids you're looking for. And so there's this understanding that that's what the Spirit is. It's like this force. But the Force is impersonal. The Spirit is a person. We read that he has intelligence, he has a will, he has emotions, he has a prayer life, he has a voice. The Holy Spirit is not a cosmic force to be manipulated by Christians. He is a person who has a specific will, which is to carry out the will of God. And we first encounter the Holy Spirit, at least Christians do, upon our salvation. We read in Titus 3, 4 through 5. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you call out in faith, give your life to Jesus Christ, when you become his follower, the Holy Spirit replaces your heart of stone, which is inclined to indulge sinful lust and desires, with a heart of flesh, with an inclination to wanting to please God. He changes you. He changes your inclinations. And he is actually resident within you. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence inside of you. You have the third person of the Godhead living inside of your skin. And while there, he does many things. We read in John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's a ministry for the whole world, but especially for believers. He helps us to understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths with those who are spiritual. I remember when I became a Christian, I was involved in a campus ministry, I was reading the Bible, but when I truly experienced regeneration, the Bible spoke to me. The Holy Spirit illumined the words. He helps us to pray. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So sometimes when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will help you to do so. He also gives us spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each was given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So you have the Holy Spirit resident within you who has the supernatural power that he dispenses. Now, it is possible to frustrate the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? That's why there is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It implies that there's a time when you won't be. We read in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are filled for the day of redemption. Now, in the context of that command, Paul's talking about unity, and you grieve the Spirit when you do something that disrupts the unity of the church. So it is possible to frustrate his will, to go against what he wants you to do. And so the solution is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you hear that word filling, what comes to mind? You know what comes to my mind? Filling my gas tank, right? This tank was empty, and I need to fill it with the contents that it needs. And so when we hear this term filled with the Spirit, it's like we are empty, and then the Spirit has to come and fill us up. So our spirit tanks are full. But do you remember what we shared earlier, how you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Where does the Holy Spirit live right now if you're a believer? It's in you. So how can he be filled with something you already have? You see, there's a different nuance to this term filling. Fill implies being filled with the Spirit's influence. It means that you live under his control. And this is substantiated in Galatians 5:16, where Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, that's a stunning promise. Now, remember your sin that you're kind of working on? This promise says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't do that. You won't. You have the power to stop. So when you reject the flesh and say, I want to have nothing to do with this, I want this out of my life, and you submit to the Spirit, you will not indulge that desire, period. You see, there's this idea in Scripture that you're either controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. You're either controlled by God or your own desires that resist God. We read in Romans 8:13 through 16, for if you live by the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the Spirit tells you that you belong to God. And when you are led by the Spirit, you essentially submit to the will of God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Instead of being filled with alcohol and under the influence of alcohol, you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You submit to the Spirit. You submit to his will revealed in the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, this is a command to be filled. It doesn't speak of getting some sort of new second blessing or anything. It is something that is to be done continuously, because in the Bible there are times when we are not submitting to the will of God and we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit. And while that may not break your relationship with him, it does damage it. We read in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Did you hear that? If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I'm just tolerating this sin, I'm just really bitter at this one person and it's unaddressed, and I go to God and I pray, God doesn't hear my prayers. And do you know why God doesn't hear my prayer? When you pray to a God who tolerates sin, are you truly praying to God? You're actually praying to a counterfeit. Because the God of the Bible does not tolerate sin. We also read in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs of the grace of life, so that, and this is the key phrase here, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're a jerk to your wife, God doesn't hear your prayers. Because you're not praying to the true God. Now, does that mean that you're not a Christian at that point? No. We read in Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you are a believer, once you become a Christian, you will always be a child of God. If one of my children sinned against me, I could say, you're no longer my son. But a paternity test would prove me wrong, agreed? Once a child, always a child. That relationship is unbroken. Now, what can be impacted is the closeness that you feel with the child. What can be impacted is what we call the fellowship. Now, let's say one of my children, unbeknownst to me, got into my wallet and pulled out two 50s. Now, I don't necessarily know how much I have in my wallet. Maybe I should, but I don't. I have no idea that it was taken. Now, how will my fellowship be impacted with the child who took the money? Do you think that child would want to have like a deep, involved conversation? Hey, how you doing, buddy? Good. There would always be a slight paranoia whenever I'm around. There would be a withdrawal. There would be a silence. There would be kind of a terseness there. Now, I'm unaware of this. I'm kind of wondering, what's the deal? But he is intentionally kind of pulling back because he is coddling this sin. You see, when we sin, when we coddle sin, what's our disposition towards God? It is to withdraw. It is to kind of pull back. It is to create this distance and this separation. And thus, we are not going to God. We're not praying to God. We're praying to counterfeit gods that can't tolerate our sin, not the true God. And we lose the Spirit's power. It's not being harnessed. So here's the question. How do you get that power back? How do you restore the fellowship with God? Well, the answer is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a command to unbelievers and believers alike. Those who confess their sins and turn to Jesus Christ and follow him in faith, they will have their sins cleansed initially and forever. But those who do sin, who are already Christians, when they turn to him, they re-experience the joy of their salvation. You read Psalm 51, right? When David sinned against the Lord, it is almost like he got saved once again. In the Lord's Prayer, what are we called to do? We are to ask him to forgive us our debts. That is a template for the disciples' prayer, agreed? And so there's this idea in Scripture that even though you have repented of your sin, you have confessed your sin, you are always in a state of still confessing it, naming it, and then claiming the forgiveness that is already yours through what Jesus did on the cross. There's a re-experiencing of the relationship. Like, you married couples, I mean, you guys have had times, right, where you've had to make up. And those feelings of affection and warmth that were missing during that tense time flood back into you. Well, it's the same thing in your relationship with the Lord. Those times of confession, and it's not like God needs to make it up with you, right? You need to make it up with God, and when you repent, you experience the full pardon. And this is something that Christians do continually so that they're always yielding to the Holy Spirit. They're always trying to make sure that they're tight with God. So here's a scenario, okay? You had a lustful or critical thought. Went through your mind. You were really critical of Pastor Dave's sermon, okay? Step one, you admit, God, I've sinned against you. I had an impure, wicked thought. Step two, you repent. Lord, it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Help me to turn from this sin and think charitably of others. Now, in this step two, when you repent, there are times when if you've sinned against somebody else, part of restoring your submission to the Spirit is to actually go to that person and confess that sin. Thirdly, you pray, God, please help me transform my mind. Help me to apply Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Lord, help me to think about those things, not this critical or lustful thought. And then step four is to thank God. Lord, I thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me the grace to change. And this is something that is done continually in the Christian life. You're always trying to yield to the control of the Spirit. You're always aggressively dealing with your sin, turning from it, so that the full power of the Spirit can strengthen its hold on you. And when that happens, you can expect to change. Look at verse 19 through 21. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to the Lord in the name, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, these are the changes you can expect. You will be characterized by scripture saturation, sincere affection, thankful disposition, and a submissive inclination. Let me say that again. Scripture saturation, sincere affection, a thankful disposition, and a submissive inclination. Now, what's interesting about all these things that are true of someone who submits to the Spirit of God, do you know what it indicates? It indicates that if this is what the Holy Spirit wants to form in you, He wants you to have all of these characteristics. The first one is scripture saturation, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When the Spirit rules your life, it will be natural for you to talk about the things of God. Now, he's talking about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the word addressing speaks of using it in everyday conversation. So why does he choose psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, in the day where literacy rates were low, how do they internalize and memorize that content? Now, do you know the ingredients of a Big Mac? I do. To all beef, patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, and a sesame seed bun. Do you know how I know that? Because that was a commercial in my childhood where they played that song over and over and over again. I didn't even try to memorize it, and I did. You see, that's the power of songs. It helps you to internalize and memorize these great truths of God. You know, that's why we put a lot of effort into what we do sing, because we know that the theology that we sing works its way into the heart. And you look at a lot of scripture, a lot of it is put to music, is put to songs, the Psalms. You know, a psalm, it means a plucked string. You have a lot of the poetic verses of the Proverbs, as well as Job. You have the Song of Songs. In the New Testament, you have Philippians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 15, and all of the songs of Revelation. All of these songs are about the Lord, and as we address one another, as we talk about it, it's just very natural to talk about scriptural truths. When somebody is filled with the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the truths of the Spirit just seem to seep out of their mouth. And it's not just in their mouth, it's also in their hearts. We see that in the second point, sincere affection. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Those filled with the Spirit will have a sincere affection for God. Now, singing implies joy, right? Singing puts you in a can put you in a happy mood, a joyful mood, a reflective mood. But what's the instrument that's singing here? Is it your mouth? What's singing? It's your heart. You see, it is possible to sing with your mouth and think about what you're having for lunch. It is possible to sing with your mouth and think, I can't believe that person is here at church. It is possible to sing with your mouth and think, I sound awesome right now. It's possible to sing with your mouth and think, I sound awful right now. But when you sing with your heart to the Lord, you can't fake that. When you sing to the Lord with your heart, that is integrity, that is sincerity, and someone who is filled with the Spirit, their heart is singing to the Lord. There's also a thankful disposition, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're under control of the Spirit, you're going to do the will of the Spirit. And it's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we read, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The will of God is for you to be thankful. And frankly, Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet for a couple of reasons. Number one, we understand what we really deserve. I know that the heat index is going to be 110 today, but at least it's not hellfire. We are very mindful of what we really deserve. And anything that's better than what we really deserve, we are very, very, very thankful for. Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet. Secondly, we recognize that everything in our life has a happy ending. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, there are some things that we're not thankful for. There's some bad things that take place, disease, death, you name it. But we know that God will even take some of those evil things and work them for good so that there will be a happy ending. Christians should be the most thankful people in the world. That is the will of God. And you know what the fruit of that is? It's joy. Show me a child who is not thankful and show me a child who is ungrateful. And you tell me which one is happier. Is it the child who goes into the American Girl doll store with her grandmother and buys 5 American Girl dolls, all the outfits, gets them pierced, but is upset because they can't get the 6th one? Or is it the child who buys the single set of earrings and is just so grateful for them? See, when Christians are grateful, when they are content, they happily look at the sovereignty of God and say, I can't believe you're giving me heaven and this too. They are thankful. And fourthly, they are characterized by a submissive inclination, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our relationship with other people reflects our relationship with the Lord. When you love other people, it shows that you love the Lord. And when you look at this idea of submission, there is a submission and a submissive inclination that we have towards each other. Now, there's two aspects to this. Number one, submission is an act of faith. You submit to the people who God tells you to submit to. You submit your will to the will of another. And as we keep on reading, we see this in the family relationships. We see how wives are to submit to husbands, children are to submit to their parents, slaves to their master. As we keep on reading beyond this text, we see that we're to submit to our elders. We are to submit to the government. Now, there are times when we truly do have to submit to each other. If the governor of the state of Kansas attended our church and was a member, the elders would submit to him, agreed? But he would also submit to the elders. And so there's an inclination where, Lord, who do I need to submit to? You define it. I will do so in the fear of the Lord. If this is who you want me to submit to, I'll gladly do it as an act of faith. And frankly, when we don't want to submit to someone, why is that? We don't trust them. But a Christian knows that who put them in your life? The Lord did. We trust God by trusting them and by submitting to the people God tells us to submit to. Secondly, there is a humility that comes to setting aside your will to satisfy the will of another. In Philippians 2, 3 through 4, we read, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And do you know who illustrated this? As we keep on reading Philippians chapter 2, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, even though it cost him his life. So show me someone with a submissive inclination, also someone who's filled with the Spirit. Because really, the Christian life is about submission. We're told in Luke 9, 23 through 24, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." When you die to yourself, when you give up control of your life, when you submit to Jesus Christ and you trust him to forgive you of your sins, to apply the blood that he poured out on the cross to your account so that you can stand righteous before God, when you follow the risen Lord, you are his disciple and you receive this life. And Jesus didn't die on the cross to imprison you, but to rescue you from sin's prison, to give you the freedom of following him, to give you freedom from anger, from lust, from gossip, from racism, you name it, liberation is found in him. And we see that when you are saved, the Spirit comes in you and he is generating scripture saturation, a sincere affection, a thankful disposition, submissive inclination, and this leads to a content, happy, joyful life where the very thought of committing that sin one more time will be as appealing to you as sticking your hand or plunging your hand into a deep fat fryer. When somebody is walking in the Spirit, you know how they look at their sin? Why would I ever want to do that? Not in a self-righteous way, but in a sincere way. That would be heinous, awful. I would hate to lose what the Lord has given me. I'd hate to lose that fellowship I have with him. How can I do that against my Lord? Now, this is not true for some of you. Some of you, there's something in your life, you know it's wrong. You know that there is an unsurrendered area of your life. Perhaps you're having a crisis of faith where you're thinking, well, if this Christianity thing is true, then why am I not changing? Why am I just kind of stuck in this rut? Why can't I get over what this person did to me? Why do I continually lose my temper with no end in sight? Why am I always going on the internet and just looking at these things I know is poisonous and toxic? Well, there's two possibilities. Number one, you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. You're not truly born again. You are not a temple of the Holy Spirit. You still have a heart that's still corrupted and dominated by sin. The second possibility, you're not filled with the Spirit. You have chosen to go your own way instead of the Spirit's way. You're resisting his will. You're not under his power. Therefore, you're walking in the flesh. Now, do you know what the solution to these are? It's actually the same thing. Whether you're a Christian or a disobedient Christian, the solution is one word: repent. Confess with your mouth. I'm sorry, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sin, when you name it and you say, "Lord, this is dishonoring to you. This is imprisoning me. This is corrupting me. This is damaging me. This is distancing myself from you and your perfect plan. Lord, I don't want this anymore. I want the sin out of my life." When you reject the flesh, and you tell the Lord, "I will do whatever you say on your terms. I will follow you. Just help me to change." You'll either experience the joy of salvation for the first time, or you will re-experience the joy of your salvation. And when this happens, the Spirit is inside of you. His power surges within you. You will walk by the Spirit and no longer give in to the desires of the flesh. You will be liberated from your sin. Now, this is the nuclear weapon of the Holy Spirit. When properly harnessed, it will detonate every sin in your life. Now, sometimes we're tempted to say, Lord, I got this one. Yeah, I'll go ahead and take care of this sin. But that's like fighting a panzer with a sword. When the Spirit comes into your life, He surges within you, not passively. Sanctification is very active. We read in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So there's activity. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He gives you the desire. He gives you the power to change. Now, some of you are drawn to this, and you think this is the greatest thing ever. Pastor Dave, thank you for explaining to me how to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. I've been wanting to know how to kill this sin for a long time. This has given me answers. Praise the Lord. But then there might be some others who are saying, I don't want some Holy Ghost telling me what to do. This idea of submitting to God and to the Bible and actually doing what the Lord says, it's legalism. I don't want to do it. Well, friend, you're either filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you're either under His influence, or you're under the influence of another spirit. In Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, key point here, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Do you know who that spirit is? Satan. Satan is not some convention. Satan is a real being. And anyone who is not controlled by the Spirit, anyone who is not truly born again, who are they under the influence of? The spirit that is now at work in the sense of disobedience. You've got to serve somebody. There is someone inside of you that is causing you to think that what the Bible offers you, the freedom from sin that it presents to you, is somehow bad news. It's not good news. And Jesus talks about the character of this spirit when he says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Do you want to be led and under the influence of that spirit when Jesus offers the alternative in the very next phrase, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly? If Jesus died on the cross to free you from sin, if He died on the cross to give you heaven, to make you the eternal object of affection for God, to be an example where God will show His love for you in front of the whole heavenly host and all its audience, to show you how great He is and how much He can love someone with an omniscient, omnipotent love, do you think He's really trying to call you to break free from your sin to make you miserable? That is a lie from Satan. You see, Jesus wants to give you this life of eternal fellowship with Him. He wants you to glorify God and enjoy doing so. That is why He came to earth, He died on the cross, was buried, was raised from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. Do you know what He did when He ascended into heaven? At that point in time, He sent the Spirit down to earth so that you can experience the fullness of the life God has for you. And to harness this power, to receive this power, you need to repent of your sin and then expect the changes to come, which will lead to joy, satisfaction, and liberation from that sin. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your Holy Spirit. We're grateful for His ministry. And I pray that our church will be filled with the Spirit, that we'll be under His influence, Lord, that we'll experience the joy being liberated from our sin. And Father, I pray for anyone right now who is just keenly aware of sin's dark power in their lives. I pray for anyone right now who knows that sin and Satan has a grip on them. I pray that they will yield to your Spirit, that they will re-experience or experience for the first time the joy of salvation, and that they will be free from the bondage of that sin. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are one of those people who perhaps there's just something in your life that you know is just not right, don't walk out of this building until you talk to someone. And we will have some counselors standing by in the corner to do just that. So we'll sing one more song. I think Alvin has some announcements he's going to give to us about the college feed.
I invite you to stand with us one last time as we sing.